Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that the same Spirit who caused these words to be written through the Apostle Paul and Timothy would enable these words to be alive to us now, that we might see more of the Lord Jesus and be more like him. For we pray it in his name. Amen. I want to start with two questions for us this evening. First question is, I wonder how encouraged you are this evening as a Christian. So perhaps on a scale of one, you're about to give up and walk out the door. Hopefully not yet. And ten, this is wonderful. It's the best decision I ever made, and I'm still rejoicing in the Lord. I wonder where you'd put yourself on that. One, about to give up. Ten, let's not go for the, it has to be exuberant outward, but you know, I'm sticking with the Lord, I'm keeping going. So there's a question of how encouraged we are, but also, how encouraging are you this evening? Or just generally, how encouraging are you? I was reading a blog this week and it said this: the way we use positivity when communicating with others can make a huge impact on their emotional well-being and their performance. And apparently this is based on scientific research in the brain. Studies on the brain show that positive emotions enhance mental abilities such as creative thinking, cognitive flexibility, and the processing of information. That's scientific research. So how encouraging are we? Because Paul, by the Holy Spirit, in his letter, in fact, all but one of his letters in the New Testament, starts with encouragement. And it's not just the sort of encouragement he needs to say before he gets onto the real negatives. It's genuine encouragement. And I guess you and I know the power of encouragement, don't we? Think of the times when you've received an unexpected card or letter that just lifts you. You think, oh, that's brilliant. And you think, I'll keep that card. But then the flip side, you know, when we've received a negative or a criticism or something we've perceived as negative or perceived as critical. And don't you think they stick much more, don't they? Our brains instinctively react against perceived negatives or perceived criticism. And I'm told that in terms of how the brain works, a negative carries 5 times more weight than a positive. It's a bit sobering. So think about that in terms of bringing up children or grandchildren, offering feedback, how others will perceive us. Well, the Colossian Christians receive some unexpected encouragement. It's a letter, and it's from someone they've never met before. And I want us to share something of their joy this evening with the hope that we will then share their encouragement with others. And to do that, we're going to look at the encourager in 2 parts, and then the encouragements in 3 parts. So there's 5 parts in total, but I'm pretending it's 2, just to make it sound as like it's not going to be as long. It's not going to be too long, don't worry. But first, the encourager, part 1 of the encourager, the person. Now, I want you to picture yourself in a house church in the inland town of Colossae. You've crowded together eagerly, there's a buzz in the air, because there's a visitor, and he's brought him with him a letter. And as the visitor goes to the front and perhaps unrolls it, because it's on, I don't know what it's on, but maybe he unrolls it, an expectant hush falls. And the visitor unrolls and starts reading, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." And he can hear sort of the murmuring, the excitement. It's a letter from Paul, not just a famous Christian, but a foundational eyewitness of the risen Lord Jesus, chosen for the role by God himself. And Paul, he's never been to the church. They've never met him. They've probably seen him on the internet and all that sort of thing. Maybe they're following him on Twitter. But here's Paul with all his authority and wisdom and his companion Timothy, an equal brother but not an apostle. And they're writing, and the person up front continues, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And this letter is for them, personally, from Paul. And he's just called them God's set-apart people, full of faith. Can you feel they're going to be encouraged already? Mm. You know, we just read it, don't we? There's another letter from Paul. But for them, it's exciting. And then what does he offer them? Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And I think it's an interesting question. In our communication with fellow Christians, what do we offer? What do we come with? And it's interesting, even to the letter to the Galatians, so Paul's sternest letter, he offers God's grace and peace at the start. Because surely God's grace and peace is the foundation of all our communication as Christians. And if you're somebody who goes on the internet or writes letters, even letters of complaint perhaps, let's make sure that they're always done in the spirit of grace and peace. But imagine getting a letter addressed to Holy Trinity Church, Old Hill, and on the top is the Archbishop's stamp. Or maybe the Pope's stamp. I don't know why he'd be writing to us. But, you know, that would be exciting, wouldn't it? A letter to us. Well, this is even bigger than that. It's the Apostle Paul. But here's the encouragement for us. The more we have a role within an organisation, the more we have the capacity to encourage others. The more responsibility we have, the more we can encourage. And perhaps you haven't thought about it, but the older or the more mature we are, the more weight our encouragement can carry. So encouraging words from someone who's been in the church 60 years can carry much more weight than someone who's been in the church 6 months. So yeah, let's use the position God has given us to encourage others. So first under the encourage of the person, then under the encourage of the focus. Because I think when this world offers encouragement, it tends to have one of two foci, performance or personality. Performance, you know, what you did, Charles, was amazing. Well done. Or personality, you're such a wonderful person. You're amazing. But Paul offers us a third, better way. Look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Do you see his focus? It's God, the Father. His primary focus as Father, interestingly, is not us, but his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But somebody, back on the main point, somebody said that you see what someone truly is when they're on their knees. And I think we see what our true attitude to our fellow Christians is by what we naturally pray for them. And here's the thing that's challenged me. Paul is not thanking God for them when he prays for them so that he can tell them that he's doing that. You know, imagine, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for you. Oh, well, do I? Right. Dear Lord, thank you for these Colossians. Now I can write it. I don't think he's doing that. But it's quite tempting to say, you know, as a minister, I'll pray for you. Well, will I actually? I've got to make sure I actually do. Paul's also not thanking God for them because he knows it's the right thing to be doing. He's telling them he thanks God for them because that's his heart. When he thinks about the Colossian Christians, gratitude bubbles up in his heart to God for them. See, Paul's focus is on God, and as we will see, what God has been doing in the lives of the Colossian Christians. Now, are they perfect Christians? Well, of course not. They are a bunch of rescued sinners like the rest of us. So yes, they are perfect Christians, because a perfect Christian is someone who's a messed up, broken individual who's been rescued by Jesus. But can you imagine how encouraging it would be if we got a letter from the Archbishop saying, we at Church House always thank God when we pray for you, Holy Trinity, Old Hill. Wow. That's extraordinary. They're praying for us. Wow. But I think this is quite heart-searching as well. When I think of fellow Christians, is gratitude my first response? And I wonder, you know, what does it show in my prayers? Because often I think for me it tends to be, Lord, I'm struggling with this, or Lord, work in them, or Lord, sort them out, Lord. You know, is it, Lord, thank you so much for dot, dot, dot? And if it's not, well, I need to pray about that, don't I? And I think it's interesting, my encouragement of others tends to be more performance or personality centred. And I guess if that's the case, perhaps we need to come before God and ask him to search our hearts and show us why. Because when our focus is more God, our thanksgiving grows and our encouragement of others will not be performance or personality centred. It will be more God-focused. So that's the encourager. The person of the encourager and the focus of the encourager. And that brings us on to the encouragements themselves. So why is Paul the Apostle so encouraged and wants them to be encouraged? Well, the first of the three encouragements is the evidence in their lives. Yesterday I was talking with someone from quite a scientific background about evidence, and they're really struggling to believe in Christian things because they want evidence. They're an evidence person. And they were asking, is there evidence for the Christian faith? Now, you know, there's no point in believing in something if there's no evidence. Well, of course there is evidence. There's the evidence of the empty tomb, there's the evidence of the resurrection appearances of Jesus, and so on and so on. But there's also the evidence of changed lives. And look, I'll read from verse 3 and 4 again and see if you can spot the three evidences of God's supernatural work in people's lives. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. You get the three? It's that classic trio, what's become a classic trio of faith, hope and love. But it's not just faith, hope and love in general. It's faith, confidence, trust in the Messiah and King, Jesus. It's love for all God's people. And notice the rather important and challenging word, all, there. But then also notice how faith and love are connected with hope. And we know, don't we, this isn't hope in the sense of, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. This is the New Testament sort of hope that is certain, that is sure, because it's about living in the present in light of something certain in the future. And God the Father has given us an eternal future with Jesus in the new creation after the day of judgment. And this hope is certain because it depends not on who I am and what I do, but on who Jesus is and what he has done. And so because it depends on Jesus, we have faith in Jesus. And because this hope is corporate, we're all, you know, by faith going to be there, we love all Jesus' people just as Jesus loves them. So this longing for the new creation, this relying on Jesus, this loving his people, is a trio of evidence of God's supernatural work in lives. And somehow, this has been reported back to Paul. He's heard about it, and he just thinks, this is brilliant. And he thanks God for it. Now, there's a constant danger for us all, is over-familiarity, isn't it? I walk to church most days, and I have my sort of route. I could probably do it now with my eyes closed, apart from the bit where you're crossing the bypass, which probably would not be a good to do with your eyes closed. But walking to church this morning, early this morning, there was a little bit more time, and I just paused and stopped for a bit, partly because the road was entirely clear, and that's slightly unnerving, but it's also quite exciting because you can just stop in the middle of the road and feel slightly naughty. But it was beautiful. It was 9 o'clock, so there was hardly anybody out on a Sunday morning. The skies were clear, and it has that sort of freshness in the morning with the air clear. And it was just nice to pause and go, see, this is really nice. This is beautiful. I paused for a bit. And sometimes I think we just need to pause and see the faith, hope and love in fellow Christians. And then be encouraged. Thank God for them. And then, second step, tell them you're thanking God for them. And just think how encouraged they'd be if we did that. And, you know, drop them an email or a letter. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But perhaps then, like me, you're also challenged by this trio of evidence. And, you know, perhaps we've got a bit weary of these things in our own lives. And we need to pray for them to be fanned back into flame. Our hope. That certain hope, that faith in the Lord Jesus, that love for all God's people. So there's the first encouragement, the evidence in their lives. The second encouragement is the fruitful message. We have an annual routine at home that goes something like this. In the winter, I prune the apple trees, and it's usually as the light is fading at the end of a day. And the next day, I look at the trees and I think, oh golly, I've given them too much of a haircut. And I say to Laura, I think I've killed them. She tells me, Nick, that's what you said last year. I then pray for the trees and to keep an eye on them. And then there tends to be lots of flowers, which is encouraging. And then there's lots of fruit, which is even more encouraging. and usually more than we can cope with. Well, Paul's second encouragement is that the Colossians have heard the true message of good news, which is a fruitful message. It's bearing fruit all over the world. Let me read from verse 5. He says, "The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." And that's why we had that first reading from Mark, because where Jesus talks about the parables of the kingdom, and it starts with something small and unimpressive, a message, a communication, a body of truth that's to be passed on. And it looks unimpressive, it looks like a mustard seed, but it's now, Paul is now, you know, a few years after Jesus spoke those words, and it is literally filling the earth, it's growing. Now, Paul mentions the reliability of the message. It's true. It's not made up. He mentions the content of the message. It's the good news that we can be under Jesus' good rule forever as part of the new creation. Interestingly, that's where he puts the summary of the message. The reception of the message is to be heard and understood. And the heart of the message, it's about God's grace rather than what we do for God. But there's also this thing about the fruitfulness of the message. This same message that the Colossians heard is the same message that is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world. Lives are being transformed. This hope, this longing for the new creation, this faith, this reliance on Jesus, this love, affection for all Jesus' people are being produced in people all around the world. And it has been for 2,000 years, and it's got to Old Hill. And it's growing here, isn't it? It's bearing fruit here. It's interesting, just think about it. How does a message grow? Well, you can see how it bears fruit, because in people love it. How does it grow? Because it doesn't grow in content. We don't add a bit on. No, it grows in acceptance and distribution. It is this true message of God's grace that has been growing. It, you know, it started with how many people accepting it and believing it and telling it? Well, 12. It was more than that, wasn't it, in the upper room? And then it was a few thousand, and then it was a more thousand, and then it's just got bigger and bigger and bigger. I read a very interesting article about the growth of the Christian faith in the first 300 years, and even by a very sceptical analysis, it was saying that it's only about sort of 5% a year that meant that it went from the little bunch you had at Pentecost to, you know, 300 years later, dominating the Roman Empire. And 5% a year is five, you know, in a church of 100 people, a congregation of 100 like in the morning, that's 5 people a year. Which you think, wow. And in the space of 300 years, that growth. So it is still bearing fruit. And, you know, if we see, you know, a 5% growth, be really encouraged. If we see a bigger one, be even more encouraged. But do you notice, here's the thing, Paul is not just encouraged that the message is being preached, he's encouraged that it is bearing fruit and growing. And I think, isn't it encouraging when we hear stories of people becoming Christians? I noticed Phil was waving a book. What book you were waving earlier? Wind in the House of Islam. That is such an encouraging book. About how God is at work within the Islamic world, bringing people to know Jesus. The same gospel message is growing and bearing fruit all around the world, often in quite remarkable ways. And isn't it encouraging when we see people's lives genuinely being transformed by the good news? And when we see that, see the fruitful message at work, let's encourage others, let's share it, let's speak it. So the encouragements, the evidence in their lives, flowing from the fruitful message, which comes from finally the faithful messenger. Because Paul is encouraged not just about the message, but the who they heard it from. Verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras. And I love how Paul describes Epaphras. You see what he says? Our dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. A dear fellow servant, or literally slave, fellow slave, beloved with Paul. Paul loves him. He loves him. As a brother in service, but in Jesus' service. And I great think this is really important, because Paul and Epaphras know that they're not at liberty to change the message or miss out bits out of the message or update the message. They are servants, slaves, given something, given trust to pass it on. But he says Epaphras is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, or it could be your behalf. The manuscripts are divided on that. But the word for minister is the word diakonos. Rich and I were having a conversation about deacons, because he is officially a deacon at the moment. The word diakonos in the Greek literally means one who gets something done on behalf of a superior or an intermediary. It can be used, like in Acts, for serving at tables. You know, the bit where you have the Act, is it Acts 6 or 7? They are deaconing the tables, but then the apostles are also deaconing the word and prayer. So it's about being an intermediary, being a servant. But here again, who's the superior? It's Jesus. And the people who are being assisted are either Paul or the Colossians. But the point is, Epaphras is commended as faithfully discharging his duty under Christ. And notice it's him who told Paul personally about the Colossians' love in the Spirit. A love for Jesus, yes, but also in the context, a love for other Christians that can only come from the Holy Spirit, one church, one love. Remember the one Manchester, you know, the Manchester One Love concert a year or so ago? Well, actually, we have one love. It's for Jesus and it's for his people. And I just want to encourage, you know, would Epaphras, if he visited here, report to Paul our love in the Spirit? Let's hope he would. But if we're a bit uncertain, let's pray. But here's the point. The role of evangelists and ministers is as servants, slaves, deacons, under the authority of Christ, to pass on Christ's message. And notice, not just to tell it, but make sure that people have learned it. So my role is a steward, a servant. And you know, my job is not to miss anything out or change anything or adapt it or update it. No, evangelists, ministers, teachers, our role of evangelism, which is all of our roles as well, is to be faithful servants of in Christ. Faithful servants of Christ. And it's just worth, you know, as Rich is starting out on his ministry, just encourage him to stick with the word, to be faithful, because the pressures are great. Just to miss bits out, or to go be quiet on bits, or just adapt it. And it is hard. It is hard. But do we see the chain of encouragement then? Paul knows the Colossians had a faithful minister, Epaphras, who taught them the fruitful message, resulting in spiritually fruit-filled lives. And he's just so encouraged. He's so excited that he thanks God for them in his prayers whenever he prays for them. And then he writes telling them he's so thankful. Let's put ourselves back in that room in Colossae. And how encouraged would you be feeling at this point? Like, oh, this is really exciting. So exciting, so encouraging, so encouraging. Well, how encouraged are you this evening? Hopefully we can hear something of ourselves in here, that faith, that hope, that love. We've heard the message, we believe it. God's at work in us by his Spirit. But also, how encouraging are you this evening or this week? And I wonder, maybe we need to write to a church. I mean, you're not all apostles. Well, none of us are apostles, are we, in the same way Paul is. But imagine, you know, we pray for a different church each week in our parish. If as a congregation we said, we wrote to, Masefield Mission and said, this Sunday we prayed for you, and as we pray we thank God for you because we know that you're brothers and sisters in Christ. And they get that card and they go, ooh, that would really encourage them, wouldn't it? Maybe we should do that. I don't know who would organise that, but maybe we could do that. Maybe we could write to a fellow Christian or drop them a card. And actually, something that Rachel Ford, who's one of our church wardens, does is a sort of anonymous encouragement card system. So if you don't want to write a card yourself from you, you can ask her to send a card to somebody in the congregation and she will write it for you and get it sent to them. Just as a, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying for you, I'm so encouraged by you, or whatever. Maybe we could send a card, send a postcard. But maybe the first thing we need to do is actually ask God to make us more thankful for our fellow Christians, and then start thanking God for them, so that we can then drop them an email, or a Snapchat, or whatever the latest phone thing is, or a phone call or a letter or a card that says, oh, I was praying for you this morning. I'm just so grateful for God's work in you. Phil?
Mission partners were always delighted to feel that they're remembered and encouraged.
Thank you, yes. Yeah. Brilliant, yeah. I mean,
email is wonderful.
Yeah. So wouldn't it be great if, after, you know, we've mentioned a mission partner in our prayers on a Sunday, a few of us emailed said, oh, we prayed with thanksgiving and we were praying for this for you this morning. Just want to encourage you that we're doing that.
I've got all the addresses if people want them.
Yeah, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? So there's Paul, the encourager and the encouragements that he shares with them. And so let's pray that, A, we would be encouraged, but also let's pray that we would be encouragers. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your work in the Colossians, how you took Epaphras to them, how he taught them the message faithfully, and that bore fruit in their lives. And we thank you that message is continuing to bear fruit all over the world. We pray for ministers to be faithful to that message. We pray for us to be faithful to that message. But also we pray for that fruit in our lives, and that we also, like Paul, would be people who encourage others, who are full of gratitude for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and to share that encouragement with them. Lord, please forgive us for where our hearts are discouraged, or where we are discouraging. Please change us where we are slow to be full of thanks. And please make us those who are more like the Apostle Paul. For we can feel something of the Colossians' encouragement, and we would like others to feel that as well. Work through us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.